want to kind of preach this morning, of course, on the 8th and 9th commandments. Thou shalt not bear false witness, and thou shalt not steal. Our series of messages on God's blessings are found within God's boundaries. But I want to speak to you tonight a little bit more about what we say and how we say it and the truth. So in Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is giving instruction to the believers in Ephesus, and he writes some things to them there. I want to use this and just give you some thoughts tonight, and we'll see how the Lord leads with regards to this. I want you to think about, it's so important what we say and how we say it, and especially within the local church and how we treat one another. Because words can either build up or words can tear people down. And I remember Gerald Fielder was here one time, and he was preaching. I remember he was preaching out a little statement. He said, once it's said, it's very hard to take it back. And so we should be very careful sometimes about what we say, who we say it to, and where we say it, and when we say it. So Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 11, the Bible says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Let me just stop here for a minute. While I'm not preaching on it, I mentioned the importance of Bible doctrine on Wednesday night, and I think it was Dennis that quoted this verse. I tested with some different verses, and boy, how important it is when we speak from the pulpit, or when we teach our Sunday school class, or when we're sharing the gospel, that we give godly doctrine, Bible doctrine. Because this verse lends itself to the idea that there's all kinds of thoughts and all kinds of ideas out there that change the Word of God. And we know that the Word of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen?
Amen.
So everything rises and falls on the Bible. What does the Bible say? And it was years ago, I heard Dr. Jerry Falwell say this. He said, I'm sure it wasn't new with him, but he said something along these lines. Listen, the culture isn't supposed to change the Bible. The Bible is supposed to change the culture. And but today, with all the different new versions of the Bible and all the new ideas and all the new thoughts and what our culture says is right, what our culture says is wrong, people are trying to change the Bible instead of allowing the Bible to change them. So words are very important, and sound doctrine is very important. And let's read on. So the Bible goes on and says in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Well, that's a lot in that verse, but let me just kind of give you a quick version. You and I, as a body of believers, we're like the body. The hand bone's connected to the arm bone, the arm bone's connected, and you know, it's all connected together. And that's what the body of Christ is supposed to be. Amen? And we're all part of God's body, and the body of Christ, and we're all to function together. We all play different parts. We all play different roles. Verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you walk henceforth, not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. I'll skip down to verse number 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, And of course, that word conversation that's there, it's not just talking about what we say, it's talking about all of our behavior. Okay? Then it goes on and says this, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. Neither give place to the devil. What happened this morning with Ananias and Sapphira? They gave place to the devil in their heart. And they lied. And they died because of their lying. So let's read on. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Let's pray. Lord, we ask again now that you bless the preaching of the word tonight. Please use me as your vessel and as your instrument. And we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, look again in verse number 15. But speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So think about this for a minute, about man's words, or woman's words, and what they say. Just some simple things that I've got jotted down here. When we speak what we say, what does it do? But it exposes a person's true nature. You know, I've mentioned to you the part-time job that I have. Sometimes the language out of the workplace, I had been in a secular workforce for 25 years. I forgot what some of that language could be. But some of the people I shuttle around have quite the language as well. And especially in the Northeast, there's a real culture in the Northeast where just there's certain things that people say that it's just, wow! It's unbelievable, some of the words that they use. And I remember I was getting some folks a ride, and they had, these were adults, and they had, and not young adults, but they had a guest with them from South Carolina. And as they were traveling around, the language was getting pretty rough. And the one gal said to the whole group, well, so, listen, we need to watch our language. So-and-so's from north of South Carolina. And he's not used to this kind of language. And who's used to this kind of language? But you know, language and what we say, language and what we say exposes our true nature. It really exposes what's beneath the surface. I remember going to the YMCA not too many years ago and walking in to get changed. They used to play racquetball off the lot. Walking into the locker room and just young kids. And listening to what they said, what came out of their mouth. It really exposes what we say. And even if we're not talking about that kind of language, in crude and vile language, but how we talk to people and how we express ourselves. Do we speak the truth in love? It expresses really what's going on underneath the surface. Also, it exposes our true character. It really does. The good and the bad. It exposes our kindness or our cruelty. It exposes our honesty and our dishonesty. That's why this morning I preached, I put those two commandments together. Steal and lie, they seem to go together. But what we say, it also exposes our minds, what we think, whether our thoughts are pure, whether our thoughts are impure, whether our thoughts are godly, or whether our thoughts are not godly. Look at verse 17 of the text. The apostle said, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened." You see, I think we can understand that people who don't know Christ as their Savior, we can perhaps understand why they say what they say, and how they and act as they act. And sometimes, whether it's foul language, or whether it's unkind language, or whether it's cruel language, or whether it's gossipy language, we can understand that because they don't know the Lord. That's part of the natural man. That's part of who they are. But Paul reminds the Ephesians here that, listen, this isn't who you are. Their understanding's been darkened. Their understanding, when he said there, they walk in the vanity of their mind. That word vanity, it means their self-conceit. In other words, they're following their own thoughts, their own imaginations. So it exposes our nature, our true nature, exposes our character, exposes our mind, and it also exposes really the spirit. Whether we're walking in the spirit or whether we're walking in the flesh. Are we walking in the spirit or are we walking in the flesh? And are we, the things that we're saying, are they the things that believers speak of? The things that believers pursue? The things that we say, are they legitimate or are they illegitimate? The things that we say, are they ignorant or are they intelligent? And you know, you and I as believers, we ought to be intelligent people and not speak ignorantly about things. And it's so important. Because we represent the Lord Jesus Christ, amen? We represent Him. So we should really be careful with regards to that. So Paul writes to them here, and he reminds them now, look again in verse 22. Pull off concern of a former conversation. The old man. The old man was corrupt. The old man had deceitful lust. The old man, he had no control. Remember what James said in James chapter 3 about the tongue? The tongue is an unruly evil that no man can tame. Only the Spirit of God can truly tame our tongues. And we need to remember that. Whether it's the language that we use or whether it's the truth that we speak, be mindful of that. The old man. But we're renewed in verse 23. We're renewed in the spirit. In the spirit of your mind. Because now the mind of Christ, let this mind be in you which is also in Christ Jesus. The mind of Christ, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And prove that which is good and acceptable, the perfect will of God. Let the will of God flow from your lips in your attitude. When you're at school, remember your kids at school, all of you kids at school, I'm sure at school there's a lot of things that are said that can be pretty loud. But you need a testimony at school. Don't allow yourself to be dragged into that kind of language. Don't drag into those kinds of jokes. Drag into that type of gossip. Drag into that type of whatever. You have testimony there. The Spirit of the living God is living within you. I'm sure it's not always easy. I'm sure there's a lot that you hear there that, whoa. But we're renewed in the spirit of our minds. And then he went down, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because I preached online this morning, but in verse 25 it says, listen, Christians in Ephesus and in extension you and I. There's no place in our lives for lying. No place that we are intending to deceive people in any way. There's no place for that. For all of us, we're to speak truth with his neighbor. Because we're members one of another. So I have these 3 points I want to give you just tonight. Just think about this. When we speak and when we say things, remember these things. Number one, we should think, well, is it true? If what we're about to say about someone or something, is it really true? The Bible says in Psalm 31:13, "For I have heard the slander of many." You know what a slanderer is? A slanderer is someone who makes false statements trying to hurt the character and reputation of someone else. The psalmist said, I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side while they took counsel together against me. They devised to take my life. So always ask yourself when you're about to say something about someone or something, is it really true? Do you know for sure that it's true? Because we're commanded to speak the truth. And we're commanded to speak the truth in love. Is it true? Is it true? Looking at verse 25, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. And if you're not sure it's true, then don't say it. Back away from it. I mentioned this morning in the Old Testament, the command was given in the commandments. The command was given that if someone brought an accusation against you, it had to be by more than one witness. It had to be by two witnesses. In fact, in the New Testament church, if an accusation is brought against an elder, it needs to be by two witnesses at least. To verify that it's the truth. That it's the truth. So is it true? Always ask yourself that question. But secondly, ask yourself this question. Is what I'm about to say about someone or something, is it really even necessary to say it? Some people like to talk because they like to be heard. They just like to be heard. Is it necessary? Proverbs 10:18. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. To speak of things that are not true, to speak of things that are really not necessary, the Bible says that that person is just a fool. We should be very careful. We should be very careful. Psalm 34:13, keep thy tongue from evil and the lips from speaking guile. The word guile means a craftiness or a cunning or a deceit. You need to be careful of that. Because when we're not, as it said in verse 27, we give place to the devil. Look at verse 29. Remember what those 2 points were? Is it true? Is it necessary? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Well, what is corrupt communication? By the way, the word corrupt there, it means it's the same word that would be used for rotten fruit. Rotten fruit. Have you ever been around rotten fruit? Not a good scene. No, you ever had fruit left around the house a little too long? You got a little gray furry stuff going on. You know, and then if you bite into something, it's just rotten. You don't want to eat it. You ever have a kid leave some piece of fruit in your car and you kind of got tucked behind the seat and you can't figure out where that odor's coming from? Well, I got into the church van the other day to clean it. I'm not sure what died in there, but let me tell you, it stunk. I had to shampoo the carpet and shampoo it again and again and again. Rotten fruit. That's corrupt communication. When we say things that aren't true, it's like rotten fruit. When we say things that aren't necessary, it's like rotten fruit. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But that which is good to the use of edifying. The word edifying, it means to build up. It means to build up. You know, you teenagers, when you get together, it's so easy sometimes to, because you think it might be funny, or you think it might be cool, or you think it can tear somebody else down. Or, let me challenge with regards to this, because the kids have a great, looks like they had a great outing on Saturday night. They just came to the church, they played different games downstairs, I saw a picture on the Facebook, looked like a good group. Well, let me ask you to do this, and this goes for the adults as well. Somebody walks into church, or somebody walks into your youth group that's never been there before. How important is it that you communicate communicate with them in a very positive and a very edifying, uplifting way. Think if you were a teenager and you, maybe somebody invited you, but you walk into a group or into a room and there's 10 or 12 or 15 other teenagers there and you don't really know any of them. Now some teenagers are outgoing and they come back, but teenagers are shy. I remember a young gal who came for quite some time on the bus with a teenager, and it just seemed like, now maybe some of the teenagers reached out there, I don't know. But it seemed as though, I'm not saying this confirmationally, but part of instruction, it seemed as if every single Sunday that poor little girl, she just sat by herself. Every single Sunday, like no one made an effort to go and sit with her. And maybe he did, maybe I'm wrong. And if I am wrong, I certainly apologize, but she sat by herself every single Sunday. She came for weeks, maybe months. She just needed some of you, maybe some of you older girls to go and these young girls to come. They're very intimidated. Or maybe a young fellow that comes, he's intimidated. If summer comes, you're going to have a whole transition of young people, who kids who are junior age, that are now they're transitioning to the youth group. They're intimidated by you. You're older. You know, I remember, many of us that are adults, you could probably remember when we were in high school, I remember, as a senior in high school, I remember when all the freshmen came like, oh, they're so old. But we were all young. They're intimidated. I'm going to tell you this, even people come to church who have never been to church before, it could be a family. There's probably people that have like come for several weeks, maybe months, and I could probably describe them, and have you gone up at the very least and just welcomed them and said, hey, good to see you back again. See, that builds up. That builds up. And teenagers, other teenagers coming. They need to build up. They need to feel as if they're outsiders that are accepted by the insiders. I thought about that before Sunday school class. Outsiders and insiders. So we should be careful of that. And the things that we say. And by the way, teenagers, let me say this to you, you probably don't have to think about teenagers. If you're in a teen group, and because you think it's funny, and your buddy's there, you're cutting this one down, and you're making jokes about this one, what are the teenagers that's there? Is one of them all wonder if they're cutting you down something? I wonder if they're going to make fun of me. Just food for thought. So is it true? Is it necessary? And then lastly tonight, is it time? So verse 29 here, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, building up. And why here does that it may minister grace unto the hearers? That was the whole point of what I just said in the last 5 minutes. That it would minister grace. The people would be felt, they would feel welcome. The people would feel that there was a kindness. The people would feel that they were being accepted for who they were. Because when we don't, verse 30 reminds us that we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Is what you're saying. Are you being led of the Spirit of God, or are you being led of your own spirit? Then verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Those are tough words. Bitterness. You know that word means a settled hostility that poisons the inner man. Someone was telling me today, and I really appreciated this, many, many years ago, the place where they were caught stealing. And she told me that it was the lowest point of her life. She was fired from her job. She and another worker, they thought, oh, what's the weakest? And she said, I appreciated what you said in the message. She said, because it started just a little. And then we just kept doing it and doing it and doing it. And it was all being caught on camera. And she was caught. She was taken to the manager's office. And she was fired. Now she looks back now because she really believes that God used all of that to bring her to Him. And as I've said all along in these messages, there's absolutely nothing that you and I can do that God will not forgive us if we're truly repentant in our hearts. Amen?
Amen.
Except reject Jesus Christ. So there is no unforgivable sin with the exception of rejecting Christ. And God used that. But she became bitter. There was a hostility. And she needed to get over that. Because that bitterness, it poisons the inner man. And when the inner man is poisoned, it comes out through the mouth. What's on the inside, sooner or later, it's coming out through the mouth. Same with wrath. The fierceness comes out through the mouth. And anger comes out eventually through the mouth. And clamor. Evil speaking. But put away from you. Put away from you. And then lastly, that's point, the third point I made. Is what you're about to say kind. Be kind one to another. Be kind. Be caring. Is it true? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Is it kind? Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And so, when you and I are put in that position, when someone perhaps offends us, when someone perhaps says something to us, we need to learn to forgive. We need to offer forgiveness. We need to be kind-hearted to one another, because the kindest act that the world ever saw was when Jesus went to the cross and your sins and my sins were placed upon Him, and He died for our sins. There was no greater kindness than what was displayed on the cross 2,000 years ago. Because none of us are deserving of that kindness. None of us. We all have sinned against the Lord. We've all fallen short. We've all, in some way, shape, or form, many of us at times, maybe not literally, but really in our spirit, we kind of shook our fists at God. We walked our own way. We rejected Him. And then we heard the gospel, that Jesus came to die and to pay for our sins. And then we heard that despite many of the things that we said, and many of the things, all the things that we said, and all the things that we did, and all the rejection of Christ, He still loved us enough. He was still forgiving. He was still so kind and compassionate that He died on the cross to save us of our sins. Wow. Remember the crowd that was there? What were the last words of Jesus? Some of the last words as He hung on the cross? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they know. And obviously Jesus rose above the occasion, spiritually, literally. And He was suspended between heaven and earth on that cross. And because He loves us, because He cares for us, because He's forgiven, He died to pay for all of our sins. And when you and I say things and talk about people, we need to always remember that. Be kind one to another. Be compassionate. Build up, because Jesus displayed the most compassionate act. Let me leave you with one other portion of Scripture, and we'll read it. I'm not going to do that. Just turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 12. Jesus here is dealing with the Pharisees, and the adult Sunday school class today, Pastor Ethan was teaching on this with regards to people who are on the inside and people who are on the outside. And first there were Pharisees, so they were the religious crowd, And as was suggested this morning, we often think of the Pharisees as a very prideful and very arrogant group of people. But what was also said was probably not all the Pharisees were necessarily prideful and arrogant. There were probably some who genuinely in their heart were trying to do the right thing. But by and large, the Bible paints them in a very negative light.
And so Jesus is dealing with them here. And look what he says to them. He uses strong language. But remember what it said back in Ephesians, speaking the truth in love. Because what he's going to say to them is important. He's trying to expose them for who they are so they'll think about who they really are. And he says in verse 34, O generation of vipers. Whoa. How can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And let me just stop there. And we know the Pharisees, their hearts were a mess. Their hearts weren't in tune with the things of God. They were in tune with other things. Then he says this. It's a great lesson for you and I to remember. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. That's pretty strong language that the Lord gives us there. Causes us to think about, what am I about to say? Is it really true? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Is it kind? Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. The greatest act of kindness that the world has ever seen was Jesus coming to seek and to save the lost, to die for our sins. There's no greater act of kindness than that. Because we're all undeserving. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. First, ask yourself this question, or just search your heart, teenager, adult, young person. What about what I say? With my friends, to my parents, my fellow students, for those at work, co-workers, my wife, my husband, my children. How do I speak to them? Do I use kindness? Everything that I say, is it really necessary? Is it true? We should be very guarded with regards to that. So if God's spoken to your heart tonight, spend some time with Him at the privacy of your seat and talk to Him about it. But if you're here this evening and you've never received Christ as your Savior, I want to tell you, the kindest act the world has ever seen is when Jesus went to the cross to die for you. And those kind words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And those last words that He said, it is finished. Those words, everything that needed to be done for your sins and my sins to be forgiven, Jesus took care of on the cross. Everything. All of your sin and my sin was placed upon Him. He was suffering for something that He never did. He was suffering for what you and I did and who you and I are. And if you're here tonight and you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, you need to understand that the Bible calls all of us sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin means that we have broken God's word, we have broken God's law. I preached on lying and stealing this morning. Everyone at some point has told a lie. That's because we're sinners. That's an act of sin. So we have to admit that to God. God, I am a sinner. But then we must believe that Jesus came and died and paid for our sin. It's not through some religious act. It's not through going to church. It's not through being this or being that. It's through putting your trust in a person, the person of Jesus Christ. the only one that could pay for your sin. That's salvation. You have to believe that He died and paid for your sin, and He had the ability to die and pay for your sin, because He was the spotless, sinless Lamb of God. And when God the Father looked upon God the Son, He was satisfied with the payment. And He was buried, and 3 days later, He conquered sin and He conquered death. He rose from the dead. And if you'll call upon Him this evening, He'll save you. You call upon Him in your heart, "Lord, I do admit to You that I'm a sinner. And I do believe, Jesus, that You died and You paid for my sin. And tonight I accept You as my Savior." Father, thank You for this time. I pray that if there be one here tonight that has never done that, that even now, in the quietness of the moment, in their heart, they lift it up before You. And they pray and receive Christ as their Savior. And I pray that we as believers, that have already done that, I pray that, Lord, You would guide our tongue. That we would be mindful of the fact that unless we're led of the Spirit, our tongues can truly be an unruly evil that no man can tame. And that out of the fountain comes either sweet or bitter. For we ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.